We've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking into the book of Ephesians and seeing what God has for us as He had for the church at Ephesus. We have looked at the seal of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of our series, and then that launched us into looking at all the aspects of the Holy Spirit in this important letter. We've seen the seal of the Spirit, the grieving of the Spirit, the quickening of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And now we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I gave you an outline last week of the messages on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I've changed that a little bit, so I want you to see where we're going. I have the right to change it because it came out of my brain to begin with, and it leaks, and sometimes it doesn't get it all. But as I meditated on it this week, and I saw some other things, I think I have to add a message. So let's get the slide up there that has the four outlines, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Next one. There we go. Last week we saw the purchase of the gifts. And this week is the new part that I put in there, the proliferation. Before we talk about the purpose, which comes next week, we need to talk about the proliferation of gifts and what those gifts are. And then we'll talk about the procedure of the gifts. So this morning's title is the proliferation of gifts in the church and what that means and what those things are. Turn with me your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you do, I just want to remind you of last week when we talked about the purchase of the gifts. We talked about what it cost Jesus to get those gifts for us. He descended into hell, and we talked about Rambo, that whole scene of him going into the depths of hell and then proclaiming liberty to the captives and taking those saints of God out of Hades up into heaven where they sit before the throne of God waiting for that day when Jesus will come back as triumphant king for all of us. But in doing that, of descending into hell, defeating all the powers of the enemy and exposing them publicly to shame, he did that before all principalities and powers. He did it for us. And then he went to the right hand of the Father, and from there he began to disseminate all the gifts that he gives. He just opens his treasure chest and he dumps it out as he chooses to each one who is in the family of God. That's a wonderful truth, that Jesus has the right to give us gifts so that we might triumph over the enemy. Because God wants this treasure to be in us, that we are just earthen vessels, but the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. So God has gifted us. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to be focusing just on verses 11 and 12 today as we talk about the proliferation of the gifts. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want you to look at that for a few moments and just soak up that verse. And when and if we ever get a brand new building that can seat 1,000 or more people, I want a couple PowerPoint locations so we can keep the scripture always up in front of you as we go through the outline and different things. Because I think it's important for your eyes to see the Word and start to suck it in and draw it in. And as I do my studies, that's what I do. I just pore over it and pray, Lord, show me how this breaks apart. Show me how to explain this. Help me to get it first so I can pass it on to other people. I want to emphasize a couple things. First of all, it says, He Himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, and so on. The key ingredient here is Jesus is the giver of gifts. We have other passages that say the Holy Spirit is. And why is that? We have other passages that say God gives the gifts. Because the three are one. And the three are in unison. The three do the same thing. And so, as Paul talks about, he says, Jesus gave gifts. And there's an emphasis there, and there's a reason for that. Because many people begin to focus on the gifts rather than the giver. Paul wants us to put the priority where it needs to be. We are not to be seekers of the gifts, but seekers of the giver. And as we seek the giver, the gifts will be evident, and we'll discover those gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. I want to give you that whole outline for those of you that always want to know where you're going. I'll give you the quick outline. If you can see it all, that's where we're going this morning as we talk about this proliferation of gifts. We're going to talk about three aspects. He gave some to be, He gave others to do, and He gave all of us those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Bow with me for a word of prayer for a moment. Lord, we ask for Your anointing upon this, our hearts, and our ears, and our lips. that we might proclaim your truth as it ought to be proclaimed. Lord Jesus, be lifted up. You are the giver of gifts. You are the owner of all of our gifts. And we ask that we might exalt you together. In Jesus' name, amen. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some commentators put the pastor-teacher together as a hyphenated word, so it's pastors who teach. And that's a very important principle. But Paul is laying before us the first priority of gifts that God gives in the church are those leadership gifts of men of the Word. These are men of God's truth, men who are saturated with it, men who preach the Word of God and declare it for you for a purpose. And then that purpose is evidenced, and we'll talk about that next week, but just in glancing, it is for the equipping of the saints. That's why they do the preaching. We do the preaching not to show off, not to have some career, not to write books, not to be on television. But we do it to equip the saints. How many saints are here this morning? If you're a saint, raise your hand. If you're an ain't, raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. A saint is anybody who has received Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul writes to the church and says, you are called to be saints. You're not called to be ancient. You're not called to be sinners. You're called out of sin into righteousness. And so the call of God on your life is to be a saint. God calls things before they happen as though they are, and so He calls you a saint. Isn't that great? He looks at you and says, I got better hopes for you. You're not an ain't, you're a saint. And He calls you to that. And so the pastors and teachers and the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists have that tooling of equipping the saints so that they can do the work of ministry. The idea is these five gifts are not to do it all. They are to be the equippers by preaching the word so that the layman or the congregation, the believers and individual believers, can do the work of ministering, and they will have their own gifts, as we'll see in a little while. I want to talk about that for a moment. Paul emphasizes here that these apostles, prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers were given to the church for a reason. And that is that we might mature in Jesus Christ. There's a recurring theme in all of Paul's writings. It is a frustration with the infancy of the saints of God. That many Christians are satisfied just to get saved and then plateau and go nowhere in their growth. They don't deepen their knowledge of Scripture. They don't experience the Lord and all of His power. And so as Paul prays for the church in the book of Ephesians, two times he gives lengthy prayers, and both of these are for your maturity. So that we would grow in our knowledge of the Lord, that we would know the power of His resurrection. We would know what it is to walk with Jesus. That's his prayer for the church. Because he's anxious that we get out of this lethargy of going to church on Sunday. You see, the purpose of the church is not just so you can go to church and have it done to you. You see, the pastor teacher stands up and he preaches, or the evangelist preaches, or the prophet preaches, or the apostle preaches, and you receive it. The problem that Paul saw was the church gathering together to listen to one guy do his gift. And then the rest of the body just acts like babies and needs to be changed and burped and fed baby milk. And he says it's time to get out of that. When he writes to the Hebrew church, to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, he expresses this great frustration with the body of Christ, with the believers, with the saints. He starts to tell them about Melchizedek and about Jesus being our high priest. And then right in the middle of the sentence, he stops. He says, You can't really see that in the passage, but as you read it, you'll hear it. He stops. It's like Paul is writing this letter, and he sees in his mind's eye, he sees by the Holy Spirit's revelation, those people sitting in pews listening to this letter, and they're glazing over. Their eyes are glazing over. Their ears are stuffed with wax. And their hearts are not responding to that message. And he said, you're babies. It's frustrating. I want to teach you the things of God, but you're not ready for it. You don't receive the you like the milk of the word, but you don't want the meat. And so he tells them, it's time to grow up, folks. It's time to get out of babiness and start getting into the word and growing and exercising what God has given to you. His emphasis is always, you need to receive the word and then exercise it. You need to receive the word so that you're equipped to go out and do ministries and serve Jesus. That's the purpose for which these five gifts exist in the church, that they might equip the church for the work of ministry. Paul continues this frustration when he writes to Timothy. He warns Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor. And he says, Timothy, I want to warn you what's ahead. People are not going to be willing to listen to solid doctrine. They don't like to be taught. They have itchy ears. They like to hear something new, something funny, something clever, some new doctrine, some new tangent of the faith. And all through the history of the church, including the time of the Apostle Paul, there were those people that wanted to be apostles and prophets and teachers. And so they thought of something new, something clever, some weirdity of the gospel, and they began to propagate that. And they got great following. Paul warns Timothy and says, guy, it's going to be hard. Because a lot of the people that are born again do not want to grow in their faith. They do not want to listen to God's word nor apply it in their lives. Listen to what he says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience. Be careful to give instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires and they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I think that is fantastic because Paul is applying this in writing to Timothy, a pastor teacher. He says, do the work of your ministry, and that is to teach the flock of God how to find their gifts and use those gifts. Your role is not to do the work, it's to preach to them so that they can do the work of ministry. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 6, the apostles were already early on faced with a problem. Because there, that early church, people loved to sit back and applaud the guy up front. He's the full-time guy. He's the guy called to do this ministry. So let's just go to church and listen. And then when they had needs with the widows that weren't being ministered to, they went to the apostles and said, you guys need to be serving tables. You need to put on a banquet. And you need to serve the widow ladies. And the apostles got together and said, no. And here's their conclusion. It is not proper, it's not fitting that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Nothing wrong with serving tables. All of us at times have to do that. But the apostles said, no, God gave these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to the church not to serve tables, but to do their calling, which is to preach the Word and teach the Word. In that same passage, as they tried to resolve the problem of widows not being serviced, they appointed deacons, men filled with the Holy Spirit and gifted to serve tables. And then the apostles concluded it all and said, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the teaching of the Word. I love that. You see, the call of every minister is defined clearly in that one trumpet call of the apostles. We are not to leave the Word of God and try to do everything else. We are to focus on prayer first and the Word of God second. Everything else is tertiary, is less than that. I was in a prayer retreat recently where they asked me to speak to pastors about their prayer disciplines and what we have done in our own prayer lives as pastors, and I spoke of that earlier to you. And as I spoke, I took the hour and presented those things to the men and challenged them to begin doing what Acts chapter 6 says, to continually give yourself to prayer. That means to discipline yourself in prayer. That's your first calling. That's the first calling of all these guys, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It's prayer. And if you here are preparing for ministry or intend to get into ministry and you don't like prayer, you better retool. Because God calls you to a life of prayer, first of all. And secondly, to a life of studying and presenting the Word of God. As I shared with these guys, one of the young men came up to me afterwards, and not really a young man, probably in his 40s, and he said, Dick, that was great. I'm challenged to be. He says, how do I get my board to let me go away to pray? And I was dumbfounded. How does the pastor teacher get his board to let him go pray? And I called him by name. I said, brother, you need to get some things straight. God calls you here to do the things of Acts chapter 6, to pray first continually and teach the Word. That's your calling from God. Your board doesn't give you that calling. God does. You better tell your board what God says. You are the teacher, the pastor. You are the leader. You don't let them tell you how to do your work. You tell them what God says. That's what apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers do. They instruct the flock so the flock can take care of all the serving of the tables. You know, one of the problems in our church in America is that many smaller churches, especially small churches, expect the pastor to do everything. Well, everybody else sits back and watches. And if he does well, they applaud. If he doesn't do well, they complain. And if he really does badly, they kick him out. What is wrong with that picture? Paul is setting before us, God puts these people, these men, as gifts to the church so that they might equip the saints. They are not there to do all the ministry. They're not there to do all the teaching either. But they begin the process by continually teaching the Word and doing it well. You see, that's what God is trying to say here to all of us, that God puts certain men with gifts in the church to do these things with a purpose. And the purpose is to equip the saints so that the saints, and as Pastor Dave says so well, that means y'all. It means you-uns. The saints, you-uns, can do the work of ministry. That is, you can serve the tables, you can exercise all of those other gifts that you have. But don't expect your apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers to do that for you. We need to keep that in focus. You see, these men are equippers of the saints. Their primary gift is in the Word of God and prayer. And they train other people to do all the other ministries of the body of Christ and to be built up together. The second thing we see is that God gave other people gifts as well to do other things in the church. Gave the apostles, prophets, pastors, and evangelists their gifts so that they can equip the body. But he gives the body gifts. Paul divides that up into four categories. He actually takes those gifts and organizes them and says, God gives us these different classifications of gifts so that we might understand there are many gifts. I want to give you a couple other of the scriptures that give us some of those gifts. And there's a reason why I want to do that. I want you to see that the only listing of gifts is not in Ephesians 4. We have four passages that speak of gifts. All totaled, there are 19 listed by them, but there are many more. Let's look at those passages quickly. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Paul is writing to them. Remember the first part of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He follows that up by talking about gifts. He says, having then gifts, verses 6 to 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he that exhorts, on exhortation. Or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. And he that rules, with diligence. And he that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. I like that. He lists a whole bunch of new gifts that we didn't see in Ephesians. He gives us prophecy that we did see, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, mercy, and ruling, or administration. Those are wonderful gifts, too. They're given to the body of Christ. Each one as Jesus ordained to be given. Now look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Corinthian church was in a mess. They had a whole bunch of things wrong, and Paul was writing to correct those things. One of the things they had wrong was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they were going crazy on miraculous gifts, but they were despising the other ones. And Paul wanted to set that straight. And so one of the things he does is list for them some of those gifts and emphasizes not everybody does everything. Gifts are given. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read verses 8 to 11. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these, that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he will. Here he lists more of the gifts so that we can understand there is a proliferation of gifts in the church. God has more than enough for everybody here to have multiplied gifts. Then finally, 1 Peter chapter 4, the last list that we get of gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Peter says, use hospitality. Practice hospitality. That's a gift. Here in the church, we just had our college day last week, and many of you opened your homes, and college students got to get a warm meal, hopefully a good meal, and good fellowship. And that is hospitality. Peter calls that a gift. That is a gift that God gives. Some have it, some don't. Some need it, but don't have it. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You see, the apostles list these gifts so that the church might know that they're not the only gifted ones, that all of us are gifted according to God's good pleasure. Paul lists this in 1 Corinthians 12, and he gives us the offices in, I believe, verses 5 to 8. He says, first of all, there are offices in the church. That's like elders and deacons. There are jobs that have to be done. Let me ask you a question. How many elders are here? If you're an elder, stand up so everybody can see you. If you're an elder, and you know you are, stand up. If you don't know, sit down. No. Good. Okay, those are a few of our elders. Some others were in the other service, and some may be teaching right now, doing some other ministry. But these men are men that are gifted with many gifts, but they are called to an office. They are called to a function which is called the offices of the church. Deacons, elders, and many other things. Then he says there are manifestations. The Greek word is the word for flashings. These are things that God anoints people for in spontaneous ways. Suddenly it comes, and it may go quickly. It may happen only once in your life. Jesus only walked on water once in his life, and that was a flashing. I've had things in my life where I needed to be gifted for something, and God gave it to me for that hour, but I didn't have it after that. Because it's a manifestation of God's Spirit, a gift that appears and disappears quickly. These kinds of gifts are things like miracles and healings and gifts of tongues. Some of those may stay with you. Some of them may just flash once in a while. And then he says there are operations, energies, that God uses in the body of Christ. These are special abilities that God gives for things like casting out of demons, faith, discernment of spirits, the operations of the body of Christ. So these people are doing things that help all the others in the church. And finally, there are ministries. Diakonia is the word that is used, which means the service ministries of the church. That means believers that have the gift of helps or administration. Those are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're all valuable. He is dividing these up so that we might understand God just didn't give gifts that are miraculous or manifestations that are flashings. He has given multiplied gifts, and everyone has his own. Let me challenge you this morning. After 35 years of ministry, I have found that every individual believer has been given at least three gifts. At least three. Some have been given many more than that. You have a primary gift, which is the major gift that God wants you to function in, and supporting gifts that can be any arrangement of gifts that God gives. But every one of you has it. Now, let me ask a rhetorical question. Don't answer it out loud. How many of you know what your three gifts are? Don't raise your hand. Just ask, answer it in your heart. Do you know, without any shadow of a doubt, you know without thinking, these are my gifts. Boom, boom, boom. The problem is most of the church has no clue what their gifts are. Sometimes pass out gift surveys. I have one in my office that we've used for people, and they're nice, but they really won't help you to discover your gift. That what they do will help you see some of your motivations and things that you might be interested in. But you don't get a gift by doing a gift survey. God has given you three gifts. You better discover them. He may have given you 15, and you don't know yet what they are. You see, he says, God gives the pastors, teachers, and the apostles and prophets and evangelists to equip the body so that they can use their gifts, and they will use those gifts, and the body will grow together. When we do not use our gifts, the body does not grow. Oh, we may grow in numbers, but you don't grow in the deepness of your knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a crisis. Now, I've compiled a list of scriptural gifts that I've seen. Many of you can't see this. If you don't bring binoculars, you can't see everything. I can't possibly put it all on PowerPoint, so I've listed it. But on your way out this morning, I have a sheet prepared for you with all of that on it in quite a great detail, and you can look at it carefully and see there are over 40 gifts that are in the church, divided according to those categories that Paul gave us. And I want to point out diaconia, those service gifts. There are some gifts that nobody is aspiring to. Look at the top one under diaconia. How many are aspiring to be celibate? You don't ever want to get married. Don't answer that. Some of you married people, don't answer that. There aren't too many people running around saying, "Oh, my, I hope God would give me, Lord, give me the gift of celibacy. So I don't have to look at a woman anymore. So I don't like men anymore." See, some gifts aren't desirable, but God gives them as He chooses. Jesus gives them as He chooses. The Spirit gives them as He chooses. We don't get to choose. You don't get to pick and choose. We have at least one person in our church, I know, that struggled with that for years about not finding a mate. And he's resolved that recently, realizing that God called him to a gift, the gift of celibacy, so he can give himself to God fully for prayer and for study of the Word and for teaching of the Word. That is wonderful to discover that God gave you a gift. Stop despising the gift. Stop trying to deny it. Stop trying to wrestle Jesus into submission. Lord, give me the gift of marriage. No. Lord, give me the gift that you want and help me to be happy with it. There's another one on that list that I don't have listed here, but the one I printed up has it, and that's the gift of martyrdom. Martyrdom. Not too many people want to die for their faith, but that's a gift as well. There are gifts that are desirable, some are not desirable. And Paul says, I want you to desire the best gift. How do you determine what's the best? What's the best is what God has chosen for you. Desire the best that God has for you. If God has given you three, and I can almost guarantee, although don't hold me to it, that He's probably given you 7 to 10. If you haven't found one, you need to get diligent and start looking for the gifts that God has given to you. These gifts are given to the church that the church can function as a body and everybody participating in ministry, everybody doing what they were called to do. Finally, He gives gifts not only to some to do, He gives gifts to everyone. He gives gifts to you all, to you and. And may I be very blunt with you this morning and get my pointer finger out and go around to every individual and point at your nose and say, God has given gifts to you. What are you going to do with those gifts? Have you discovered them yet? See, God is calling the church through the pastor teacher to stir up the saints and equip them so they can discover their gifts of ministry so they can operate in the church. You see, the church is not about one great big ear gathering together to hear the big preacher. The church is a body and it's got all kinds of parts, not just big ears. So we need to get out of the big ear mentality and get into gear mentality, everybody functioning their gift. What are gifts? Gifts are initially motivations that God gives us. I've shared this before and I will share it again because it's my life and I can safely do it and nobody's going to say, you shouldn't have shared that. It's my life and I'll do what I want. When I was in my first church and I was teaching on gifts in a prayer meeting, I was sharing that gifts are motivations. That is, they are seeds of desire that God puts in your heart. It always begins with a seed of desire. He puts it in there and He begins to stir it up. And so I challenged the congregation after we went through that and said, all right, what motivations do you have in your life that you've never gone after? What desires to serve the Lord have you had but you've kind of stifled and never did? And we went around the room and everybody shared a little bit of this and that and the other. And I had a 75-year-old elder. And I said, Charlie, what is the desire in your heart that you never fulfilled? And he said, wow. He said, Pastor, I have always wanted to preach. I've always had that inside of me. I want to preach the Word. I've never done it. I said, good, Charlie. I'm going away on vacation in 3 weeks, and you're going to be the preacher for Sunday morning. Well, fortunately, we didn't have 800 people. We had about 40 people, and he could handle that. And so he was diligent to prepare, and I went on this vacation praying for him every day. Oh, dear Lord, help Charlie, because I don't want to come back to a fiasco. And I came back to the church and asked people how he did, and everybody said, wonderfully well. Wow, he's got a wonderful gift for preaching. He's 75 years old and he's got a gift for preaching and never used it. And he died shortly thereafter and didn't get to use it anymore. Let that be a lesson to you. If you've got a gift, don't wait till you're 75 or 80 years old to find it. You know, we ought to find it when we're young. College students, you need to be searching for the gift that God has given to you now. You need to find it now so you have a full life to exercise that gift and develop it. And that's what we're talking about here. It's a motivation. Do you like doing it? That's probably, well, a seed that God put in your heart. In that same prayer meeting group, Charlie was back there, and after he said that he was going to preach, and I told him he was going to preach, he said, "Okay, Pastor, it's your turn. What have you always wanted to do but never did? What motivation has God put in your heart and you never fulfilled?" And I thought, oh man, I don't want to tell him that. But I had to. He forced me, and I said, okay, what I always wanted to do is, I love puppets. I love Sesame Street and that stuff. I always wanted to do puppets, but I've never had the courage to do that. Sunday school superintendent spoke up and said, "Pastor, there's vacation Bible school in 4 weeks. You got 4 weeks to write puppet skits for every day, and you're going to be the highlight of the vacation Bible school." I mean, I was panicked. Everything inside of me goes, why did I teach this? Whoever gave me this idea? And I ran back home and I grabbed my daughter's little stuffed animal. She had a turtle. And I looked around the room. So I didn't know. I don't have a puppet. I couldn't afford puppets. And so I looked around. I grabbed her turtle. I ripped its head off. Took the stuffings out of it. Cut its mouth so it would open and put cardboard in there so it can move like this. And I had my puppet. It was called Milton, the turtle. And so I diligently worked on it. Oh, dear God, give me grace to do this. And I wrote some skits for this puppet and led it up through the week. And finally, Vacation Bible School came and I presented it. I'll tell you, I was scared to death. I'm behind the stage thing and doing the puppet. Marilyn's out front as a straight person. She's always the serious one. And she's out front. And the kids love it. The parents love it. Everybody loves it. And I'm doing that. We do 5 days of Vacation Bible School. Come to Friday. Thursday night, I'm saying, "Lord, I want Milton to die. I love doing this, but I don't want this as a career. So I'm going to put him to death so he can't come back." And so we were talking about receiving Christ and going to heaven. He received Christ, but then he got sick and he died. And it was the end of Milton. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Because the next day I got phone calls from parents that were irate. They were livid. They said, "Pastor, you've got to bring Milton back to life. My kids can't sleep at night." So I said, "All right, I'll bring him back on Sunday night at closing program of Bible school." So I rigged up all these wires and things, and he's up in the rafters, and I throw my voice, and he comes flying out of heaven and bring him back to life. But he was just pretending because he wanted to go to heaven so quickly, and we shared that. And you know, many kids came to know Christ as their Savior in that program. But that was a motivation that was there, latent inside of me, that I didn't know that God would use. But you know, even at that, I said, "I don't want to be a puppeteer for the rest of my life. We're preparing for the mission field." So about a year or so after we were preparing to leave that church and we were packing things up, I was packing my suitcase to be ready to go to Brazil. And the last thing I saw was Milton over in the corner of the room, staring at me. And the Lord says, "Put him in the suitcase." And I said, "No, I'm going to be a missionary now. I don't play with kid stuff." And God says, "Put it in the suitcase. You may need it." So I put it in the suitcase and said, "Lord, I'll never need him." Closed it up. We finished our language study. About a year and a half later, we were put into a city of 1.5 million people. And we were told, "Go for it. Plant churches. We don't have any money for you. You can't rent any facilities. We don't have anything to give you to help you with your ministry. God bless you." And I was terrified. Our overseer for all of our overseas ministry, all our South American ministries came through, and as he visited with us, I shared it with him. I said, "Dave, I'm scared to death. I don't know what to do. Here I am, a city of 1.5 million people. I don't have any money. I don't have any building, and I got to start a church." And he says, "Dick, you went to Alliance Theological Seminary. You studied church planning. You know what to do. Just do it." Well, shortly thereafter, I went to a camp, and a pastor friend of mine was preaching on Moses, and God challenging Moses, and Moses said, "I didn't want to do that." And God says, "What's in your hand? Give it to me." And Moses gave the rod that was in his hand, and God did mighty things with it. And the preacher kept saying all through the sermon, "What's in your hand? What's in your hand?" And I'm back there going, "Oh, no. Oh, no, Lord, no. I can't have a piano in my hand." And so at the end of the service, I said, "Lord, take Milton. And I don't know what you can do it, but here's my pulpit. Marilyn and I went back home. We brainstormed about how to start a church. And we love kids. We love children's ministry. So we began an outdoor children's theater, which was an outdoor Sunday school. And Milton was the star. He was the center of attention initially in that whole program. And we did it with fear and trembling. But you know, God began to use that little puppet to lead people to Christ and share Christ and get into homes where homes were closed to the gospel. And I remember one of the first presentations we did in the outdoors. My neighbor was going to be there. We had all this big theater production and musicians there. And I was going to be the puppeteer. And I got up before all those people. Sometimes we had crowds of 1,000 people. And I got up there, Marilyn being the straight person and doing the puppet thing. And after we got back to our house, my neighbor came over and he says, "Was that you behind the platform? Was that you behind the screen?" And I thought, oh boy, here it comes. I said, "Yeah, that was me." And he says, "That's amazing." He says, "Because all Americans speak with accents. You're in your second language." He said, "But when your puppet speaks, there is no accent." And I stood back in awe and I said, "Wow, that is a gift." Now, don't get any ideas that I have to resurrect any puppets. Because God doesn't call us always to have the same gift. There are other gifts that God gives that become the primary gifts. One in particular is a musical gift. When I was growing up, my brother was quite the musician, a singer, and he got to sing in high school and did performances and lots of solos and stuff. He had a great bass voice. I had no voice. Matter of fact, in my church, I was known with my friend as the monotone section. We sang one note all the time. It was like a drone. "Oh, great is thy faithfulness." And that's all I could hear. That's all I did, is sang those songs. And I didn't have any gift at all. But, you know, as I prayed and sought the Lord for gifts, everybody was indicating, "You don't have any gifts, kid. You're a loser. You know, you can't go to the mission field. Nothing." And I didn't have anything. And so I prayed and I said, "Lord, if you would give me a gift of my voice like Dave, I promise I will not sing the secular songs he's singing. I'm going to sing for you." And it was quite some time later that God gave me a dream, and sometimes he does that. And he gave me a dream, and in that dream, I heard music, and I heard the parts. And God spoke to me and says, "I am going to touch you, and I'm going to give you a gift of music." And I got up the next morning, and the radio was on, and I heard music flowing on it, and for the first time in my life, I heard harmonization. I heard the parts. It's like being stone deaf and all of a sudden getting ears. And it was wonderful, and I could go to church, and I could hear the parts, and I could start to practice singing like that. And it was a couple years later, before that began to grow into fruition. I was in college, and we were traveling back from a Brooklyn Gospel Team ministry on the streets, and we were singing in the car, and they were preparing an ensemble to go traveling and singing. And as we were singing, the leader turned around, and he says, "Who's that singing bass?" And I thought, uh-oh, here goes again. Monotone's going to get it. And I finally said, "I think that was me." And he said, "Dick, that is a great voice. You have a fantastic bass voice. Why don't you join our ensemble and sing with us?" And I did. And that's where I met Marilyn in a deeper way. And we fell in love and eventually got married. We began to travel on that group. Not all my monotone went away, because one time Marilyn turned around and said, "You're flat." And I'll never forget that, because, boy, I just wilted. But you know, God used that. God used it to make me work harder on what I was doing. And as we went out and circulated and sang those songs in ministry, God gave me a solo part that I was to do, a bass solo part that I had to do in front of all those people. And you know, God used it. See, God uses things that we never dream that we might have. But we got to be willing to give it to Him. You got to be willing to experiment. It's motivations, but it's experimenting with some things of those motivations to see if it works. Aren't you glad to see our musicians on the platform? Aren't you glad to see Pastor Dave on the piano? This guy doesn't even have a gift for music. Now, if you believe he doesn't have a gift for music, you're as stone deaf as I am. Dave has a gift for music, but he didn't always have that gift. God had to touch him. He tells the story of that some of the times when he was doing a first singing and how bad it was. I can't believe it, but he tells the story, and you can ask him later. He'll tell you that story. It's quite funny. But imagine... Imagine if I said, "Man, I really want the gift of piano." And so I determine I'm going to get the gift of piano no matter what. And I get up here and I say, "Lord, give me the gift. Make them hear it right. Not going to happen. Everybody has the gift that God determines for them. You've got to discover it. That's what the excitement's all about. You give them motivations, and then he says, I want you to try many different things. Lane Kine was up here playing the drums this morning, one of our young people. Wasn't that great? I really enjoyed that. Lane, thank you for giving your gift to the Lord. Here's a kid that a few years ago started, and he has the thing. Okay. Did you watch him starting off today with that confidence, leading us and going, I love that, man. That is great. That is giving your gift to the Lord and allowing God to use it. Well, I had a man in my church in New Jersey who, about 60 years of age, took an art course and learned to do some painting, looking at scenes and painting them. And the teacher told him, that's quite good. You have a gift for drawing and for art. And he never knew that. He was 60 years old. Never drew anything in his life. He said, I'd never done stick drawings. I knew how bad I was, so I never tried. At 60 years of age, his teacher said, you got a gift. You need to develop that. And he started to develop it. Within a few years, he was doing portraits of homes, taking people's homes and putting them on canvas and painting them and selling them for hundreds of dollars. And then he was going out to these fairs where they sell all their artwork, and God was blessing him. And he found that when he was 60 years old. And now he's retired. You know what he does to supplement his income? He paints. And he says, that was a gift that was in me I never knew. And he never would have found it unless he tried something new. And then he practiced it by participation. You know, God is calling us to use our gifts. Some of you have multiple gifts. I have many different gifts. And I have to prioritize those. Otherwise, everybody wants me to be in the cantata. Everybody wants me to be on the worship team. Everybody wants me to do the puppets. Everybody wants me to do Chef Rogaine on Sunday morning instead of on Awana night. And if you didn't watch that, you missed a great program where one of the other gifts came out. God gives the gifts as He chooses. And He wants those gifts to be surprising to you so that you stand in awe of our Heavenly Father. They are in you. They're sitting there. They're latent. They're dormant. Until you begin to plant it and ask Him to water it and you exercise it and experiment with different things, and you'll discover wonderful giftedness that God has given you so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And so that the body of Christ can exercise those gifts together and we can build each other up and together grow strong in the Lord. I want to close with a challenge. We said last week, He gives gifts to you and to me that we might share His triumph over all the powers of the enemy. Every gift is the power of Christ to do what you could not do in the flesh. Have you found your gift? As we close this morning, I've asked Pastor Day to lead us in a song about surrender, because it begins with that. It begins with saying, Lord, I give you my Milton. I give you this desire inside to do puppets or music or whatever you've got. It begins with surrender. Would you let the Lord have what He's gifted you? And He wants to have it so that He can anoint it and empower it for service.